Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us tonight, that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we begin this very difficult book of Corinthians, Lord. There's so much for us to learn, and we just need your wisdom and guidance. So tonight we just look forward to what you have to teach us through your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're on true wisdom still. And of course, we begin with our review. So the year is 55 AD. Where is Paul located? In Ephesus. It's his third missionary tour. And we remember Ephesus because the emphasis is on, I heard it, the occult. So that's how we remember Ephesus. And do you remember who was with him? He wrote Corinthians and he says, from Paul and our brother who? Sosthenes. So tell me, who's Sosthenes? He was a synagogue ruler that got beat up in Corinth, who later we assume came to know Christ through Paul and is now serving probably as his secretary. Now Paul discovers there's problems in Corinth. How did he learn about that? He received a letter. We don't know that till chapter 16. Who was it? Chloe's household. The people from Chloe's household came and told him there was a problem. Now, Paul had already written a letter, right? But they didn't either agree with it or abide by it or listen to it. And we have lost that letter. Paul refers to it, but for some reason, that letter has not survived. So now he finds out that they haven't changed. They haven't listened to his teachings. And so he writes another letter we know as 1 Corinthians. To help us understand, we always have to keep in mind what the situation was in Corinth. And I gave you a quote last week from James Moffat that gives us a really good picture. So if you keep this in your mind, it'll help you understand the letter to the Corinthians. He wrote that the church was in the world as it had to be, but the world was in the church as it ought not to be. So the problem in Corinth is that they brought the world into the church. And Paul is now going to have to do radical surgery while he's still saving the patient. So that's the situation in Corinth. The first problem he has to cut away is the worldly influence of the Sophists. Those were the traveling teachers. Remember last week I read you some of their dialogue? Well, we always have to have a goddess, right? So we've got the goddess Sophia. She's the goddess of wisdom. This actually comes from Ephesus. And you remember those traveling teachers called the Sophists? And they were the ones that would go into a city and they would announce, I'm coming now and you can hear my great debates on this date. And everybody in the city would turn out and listen to them. And if they were a really good orator, if they're a really good debater, then the people would accept them. And then they would hire them to train their sons. Because after all, if you were going into public office, you had to be good at discussions and debates. So you wanted the best orator or the best Sophist teaching your children. Somebody asked this morning, did they get paid? Yes, if they were good. No, if they weren't. So their debates really were important to the people. So these were the Sophists. Now, one of the things that they did was held debates among themselves. So you've got these two great orators debating against each other, and each of them has their own students. So they would try to find holes with each other's debate and argue with it. In the background, their disciples were fighting with one another. So that's what's going on with the Sophists. And that's what was coming into the church. Because remember, they were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. What are they doing? They're trying to find, oh, Paul doesn't do it this right, or Apollos doesn't do it this way. And then they start fighting and arguing and trying to find fault with each other. That's what was coming into the church. So I love the way Paul dealt with it. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And what's the obvious answer? No, no way. It's all Christ. He needed to correct their false teaching, because here's the wisest man, and yet even these sophists, even these ones who could debate on any topic, could not find God through their greatest wisdom. It's only through the grace of God, Paul said. It's the work of the cross that one is saved. Christ is the one that sanctifies. Christ is the one who makes us blameless. Christ is the faithful one. He's the one that accomplishes this. No amount of wisdom can bring you salvation. Now, the problem was they wanted to follow a leader. So in the first 10 verses, Paul draws their attention back to the name of Christ 10 times in 10 verses. He said it's Christ and Him crucified. Then when you picture the sophists, so remember they're coming into a town and they're announcing it and they're showing their great skills. Listen to what Paul said now with those ears. He said, "When I came to you, it was in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words." They're looking for sophists. And what does Paul say? "That's not how I came to you at all." He said, "But when I did come, it was with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." He said, it's not about the words, it's all about God and His power. So that's where we left off last week. We're going to pick up with 2 verse 6. And it says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." There's a lot of words in here that are very unique to Paul in this setting. We've got words like secret wisdom, hidden, rulers of this age, deep things of God. If I could give a warning to us, when you find situations like this that are only one time in Paul's writing, make sure you understand very clearly the background and the context of this, and don't build a theology around it. A lot of people have taken this. Who's he addressing? What's the problem? Divisions because of the Sophists, those who are expounding great wisdom. He's actually using their words and their language to prove the truth of the gospel. So these aren't words that you would commonly hear in the Christian church, but these are words that Paul uses to reach them. He said in verse 6, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature." What has he just said? "I didn't come to you with a great argument. I came in fear and trembling. I didn't come like one of your wise men, but I did come with a wise message, and I brought it to the mature." Again, the mature was a word the sophists loved to use. "After all, I am so mature and so are my disciples because we are so wise." And what's Paul saying? He said, "I brought a message of wisdom to the wise." Who are the wise? Actually, those who hear the gospel and respond to it are the true wise ones. They're the ones with true wisdom. He says, for all these sophists who believe they're wise, they actually find that God's wisdom is secret or hidden. And he goes on to say, what about the rulers of this age? None of them understood true wisdom that comes only from God. Who was he talking about? He was talking about those who were in power during the time of Christ. They said, okay, let's get rid of Jesus and that'll solve the problem, right? So they crucified him. Did that prove them wise? No, it showed they had no clue what God was doing, because they actually fulfilled God's plan. So they didn't see God's wisdom. It was hidden from them. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Paul now uses scripture to cite two realities. First off, the people of this present age, meaning his age, did not understand what God did in Christ. They were totally ignorant. They thought in their wisdom they could find God and they would understand the Messiah, and yet they didn't even understand that the Messiah and salvation was for those who love Him, those that seek Him, not those that are looking for Him with wisdom. How do we know this? He says the key is through God's Spirit who reveals truth to us. Again, using this style where they would understand like is understanding like. Who can know the mind of a man? Only that man. Who can know the mind of Christ? Only Christ. So his argument goes this way. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thought of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thought of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, you can't know anybody else's mind. And you certainly can't know the mind of God. But then he goes on in verse 12 to the heart of his argument. He said, we, meaning believers, have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we, meaning Paul and Apollos, speak about. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. In other words, God has given us His Spirit, and it's His Spirit who reveals wisdom to us. The Corinthians had received God's Spirit. They had accepted the gospel. When they accepted Christ, they received the Holy Spirit with Him. He says He's revealed to you the wisdom of God, and yet you're acting as if you don't even have it. You're acting on the world's wisdom. Stop thinking like the world. In fact, we will come to discover that this church received the sign gifts, is what we call. They spoke in tongues, just like on Pentecost. They thought they had arrived spiritually. They are so mature now because look at what we can do. He says, your immaturity is showing by this very thing, because he says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who instructs him? But we have the mind of Christ. You super spiritual Corinthians, are you the ones that know Christ's mind? Are you the one that are instructing him? Of course not. He said, but we have the mind of Christ. How is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. He reveals God's thoughts, the very thoughts of Christ through His Spirit. Paul's argument then comes full circle when he says, the world's wisdom will never find God. It is only through His Spirit that we can understand true wisdom. He is the one that teaches us and brings us into maturity. The Corinthians need serious correction because they've received God's Spirit, but they're acting as if they have not. How do we know they're acting that way? Because Paul says you're quarreling over your leaders. They're fighting. They're taking each other apart. And he says you are actually destroying the very church for which Christ died. So in chapter 3, then, Paul goes to that immaturity. They don't really understand what the church is, and they certainly don't understand what godly leadership is. So Paul's going to begin to teach them a little bit about what that means. He says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready. You are still worldly. Because they preferred the wisdom of the world, after they received the gospel, which they considered milk, they felt that they had matured. Now they wanted something solid, and they were going to find that someplace else, certainly not in the gospel message. We need to hear somebody that's wise. And he says, basically, that proves the fact that you are an infant. Let's talk about the gospel message. Is it milk? Can somebody who doesn't have faith in Christ understand that Jesus died for them, that they love them, that they understand Him? Can they receive salvation? Yes, they can. The gospel is milk. It helps us understand. It's easily digestible. On the other hand, is there any one of us that is mature enough that can understand the full ramification of the cross and what it means in our life? And can we really understand all God's called us to be? No. It's solid. Paul's saying, The Word of God, the message of the cross in Jesus Christ, is milk and solid food. None of us can ever understand all of it. We have a lot to go. But he said the problem is not so much with the message as it is with the hearer. He said you don't need to change your diet. It's your attitude you need to change. He said, I brought you simple milk. He said, but you weren't ready for the harder stuff yet. And he says, and you still aren't. And the reason? Because you're bringing jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? He says, one of you says, I'm from Paul, and the other says, I'm follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each his task. He says, you're terribly misguided if you think it's important to follow a leader. He says, after all, a leader is nothing. A leader is simply a servant of the Lord. He said, and it's the Lord who assigns. He said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Paul planted it. He's the one that initially brought the gospel, that they understood and that they became believers. He left. Apollos came, and then he continued to teach to help them grow up. Both of them are important. Both were sent by God. They had different tasks. But the field or the church, who does that belong to? God. And who's the one that assigns who does what? God. He's the one. So he says, so neither he who plants or he who waters is anything. It's only God who makes it grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. What is that purpose? To serve the master. And each one will be recorded according to his own labor. So here he calls the church a field. And they plant and they water. But the field belongs to God. The church belongs to God. Then he changes his metaphors to architecture. Now the church is a building. And he says, by the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder. But someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Paul now laid the foundation. He's called an expert builder. I love this because expert is another one of those sophist words. It means a wise. Paul was a wise builder, and how did he build the foundation? On Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation except on him. Paul and Apollos were called fellow workers, but now who did he say is building? Someone else. We don't know how this person is. We don't know what they're doing. Again, in this section, it's very important to keep it in context. Who is he writing to? The church. Not an individual. Who owns the building? God. Paul is the founder, meaning he's laid the foundation, but who is or what is the foundation? Jesus Christ and only him. But now somebody else is building on that foundation, and he's warning them with very strong warning. The quality of the building must be in keeping with the foundation. Gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw. There's really no significance to it other than the first list. Gold, silver, and precious stones is compatible with a foundation because it lasts, whereas wood, hay, and straw does not. He said there's a day coming when the Lord will judge, and he will find out what this church and what these leaders are made of. If it survives, he said they will receive a reward. If it does not, it will be consumed as if by fire, and yet you will survive. Quite often we want to go to the fact of an individual and how we serve, but that's not the context. He's been using metaphors all the way through. This is a metaphor for the church. He's dealing directly with the church of Corinth. The situation is we've got people coming in teaching with worldly teachings. In the church, is the church going to survive or is it not? Only if it's founded on the truth of God's word will it survive. And I thought afterwards, reward. Paul doesn't tell us what those reward are, but he's directing it to the teachers who are teaching and to the church. And I thought, as a teacher or as a pastor, what is the greatest reward that you can have? It's when we stand in the presence of the Lord, that those that you teach and those that you lead are with you. That's the only thing we can take with us. So I believe in this case, he's talking about the people in the church. Why do I believe that? Because what he says in the next sentence, don't you know that it's you yourself? You are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you. And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. What are they doing? They're arguing, they're quarreling, they're fighting amongst themselves. And what is that doing to God's corporate temple where we all come together? It's destroying it. And he said, there's no place for that in God's temple. He will not stand for it. Well, he concludes his argument in verse 18. He says, don't deceive yourself. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. Again, they were being deceived by the world, thinking that the wisdom is outside of the church, and we need to bring it in. And the result? Jealousy and quarrels within. And he says, don't think God doesn't know. He knows everything. He says, as it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All of them are yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God. Paul again argues from Scripture, saying God knows everything. And using Job and David of his psalm, says you can't hide from the thoughts of God. Everything is revealed. So Paul wraps up with, why are you following the servant? Why are you enamored with Paul or Apollos or any other leader? He says, put your faith and trust in God. You have. And as such, you have his Spirit. You are in Christ. You have the very mind of Christ. You have everything. God has given Paul, Apollos, Cephas, all of these leaders from the church to the church. You already have them. And he says, you are in Christ, and Christ is of God. You have everything. So why are you looking to the world for wisdom? I don't know about you, but I'm having a hard time with Paul. His arguments are very difficult for me to understand. As we go through these letters, it'll be really important to keep it in context. What is Paul dealing with? What is the problem? And what is he saying so that we don't misapply and misuse these? The problem here was that Paul was addressing a church who was looking to the world for wisdom. The sophists out there were able to present a great argument and they liked the words. And Paul says the result of that is jealousy, quarrels, and divisions within your church. That's what following the world would produce. He said, but that's not God's plan. And he needs to correct this immature church. He needs to show them God's view of the church and leadership. God's view is that we are all come together as his temple. Together. We all have roles. But who gives those roles? God does. We are responsible to be faithful servants, to follow through. And God is the one that will hold us accountable, and God is the one who will reward. So all this was to say that focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And remember that we're all his body, and we all have his Spirit. And we all serve him. He's the one that's the head. Whether it's the field, whether it's the building, whether it's the temple, it's all Christ Jesus. So, do we ever do that? Do we ever think that maybe the church belongs to me? After all, I've been here since it began. I have. I tithe. And I teach. And I give all my time. So it's my church, right? You're laughing. But don't we do that? Don't we think it's my church? I think what Paul is telling us today, it's not our church. It's God's church. And we have the privilege by his grace of being part of it. All of us have roles and responsibilities. We all have His Spirit within us. And we are to look to Him and not the world's wisdom. Paul is talking to a very immature church, trying to help them to grow up in the faith. As we go through these letters of Paul, he's speaking to us as well. Because don't we think we're all so spiritually mature? Don't we think we've all moved past the milk of the gospel and we're ready for some meat? And don't we think the church belongs to us? We call it my church. It is, because we're all part of God's church. But we're all servants. Next week, he's going to get into the role of the servant and what it actually means based on God's standards and not the world's. Because when we come to faith in Christ, bring with us a world view. Wherever you came from, however you were raised, whatever background you have, you bring with it into the church. And we need to understand what God's Word says in order to understand what true wisdom is from Christ. So I thought this was going to take me a whole lot longer than it did. We're done already, so that gives us an opportunity to review our gears of the gospel. So we have enough time to go through all of them. And as I've said so many times, how important is it to know and understand these so that when we come to these letters, we get it. Okay, we're going to start with the first one. For those of you that are new to this class, one of the things we like to do is review. So if you haven't been with us for all of Paul's journeys, you get to go on them right now. So what are we following with the gears? It's the unstoppable what? Progress of what? Gospel of Jesus Christ. Where is it moving through? His church. Who's His church?
Believers.
Believers. Okay. Where's the power source? And where did it all begin? And where is it going? Into the Word. So let's say that together. We're following the unstoppable progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ through His church by the power of the Holy Spirit from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And that one of the ways that he moved the gospel to the Gentiles or to the ends of the earth was through Paul. And so we are going through the gears, G-E-A-R, which is the four tours or journeys of Paul. The first one was G. So you remember it all started with Pentecost and Pentecost Jerusalem. So at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, the church was born. Paul then, we catch up with him where? Antioch where? Syria, our home church in Syria. And while he's there, the Holy Spirit speaks and he says, set apart for me whom? Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I had called. Why is Barnabas first? Because he's the lead, he's the recognized leader. So Barnabas and Saul then follow the Holy Spirit, and where's their first location? Cyprus. What is Cyprus? Island that's the home of? Barnabas. The home of Barnabas. Cyprus begins with the letter C. What do we remember about Cyprus? Sergius Paulus sees. And Elymas is blinded. Who's Elymas? The Jewish sorcerer who tried to stop the spread of the gospel. So he's blinded for 3 days. And the result is Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, sees and believes. What else happened at the island of Cyprus to Saul? He changes his name to Paul. He takes his Roman name in Cyprus. They catch a boat, and what happens? Where do they go? Went to Galatia, okay? And what happened when they arrived at Galatia? John Mark bails. He goes home. What about Paul?
Paul
ails. We know he's sick when he arrives. A-I-L-D, the four cities. A? Antioch, where he gives his first synagogue sermon. What's the result? Jews reject, Gentiles accept. He has to leave Antioch quickly, and where does he go? Iconium. What happens there? I got to go quick. Why did he have to keep leaving? Persecution. The non-believing Jews were following him, so he goes to Lystra. And what happens in Lystra? He's laid out in Lystra. That's where he's stoned, left for dead. They leave him dead, and what happens? He gets up and goes where? Right back into Lystra. And why is he able to be stoned and go back into the city? Because they can't stone him again. That's a Jewish culture. If he is stoned and he survives, then God has vindicated him. So they can't stone him again. So he goes back into Lystra. And then the next day, where does he go? Derby. And what do we always do at the Kentucky Derby?
Win.
So what did he do there? Win many disciples. And then we know he returned back and he went back home to Antioch. And while he was at Antioch, he realized that there were some men going behind to these churches. We call them Judaizers. And what were they saying? In order to believe, in order to be a Christian or a believer, you had to first be circumcised, a Jew. So what did Paul do? He sat down and wrote the letter to the Galatians, G-A-L. What is that about? Going against legalism. Salvation is what? Just by faith, right? Also, Paul and Barnabas then head back to Jerusalem where we have the Jerusalem Council. Three things we remember, the three J's. It was in Jerusalem. Who announced the decision?
James.
Which James?
Brother
of Jesus. And what was the decision? Salvation is just by faith. So that was the first missionary journey. Then Paul goes on a second journey to E. We're calling it Europe, but it's really Greece. So where did it all begin? Antioch. We begin and end, and unless you know that in Scripture, you don't know where his missionary journeys begin and end unless you understand it's always in Antioch in Syria. So who went on this trip? Well, how did that happen? Because Paul decided it was time to go again by the Holy Spirit, so he talks with Barnabas, and what's the first question? Is Mark out? And what's the answer? Paul says yes, Barnabas says no, so Paul and Barnabas take off. And then who does Paul take with him? Silas, and he meets Timothy. So then they continue on. They go through the region of Galatia. Does anybody remember where Timothy was and where they picked him up? Lystra. Good job. Lystra, and what do we know about Lystra? Besides he was laid out. What did they worship in Lystra?
Zeus
and Hermes. Right. And there was no Jewish synagogue there. So here we have Timothy now who's raised up in the faith, and Paul recognizes in him great potential. So he takes him along as his help. And so they go through the region of Galatia, and then they have to decide. Are they going to go to Asia or Bithynia? Spirit says no, but he gets a vision and he says cross over to Macedonia, and that's where the Spirit says go. So then we go into Greece, and we're going to put back the gospel, PTBAC, which is helping us understand. The first city was Philippi. Ends with an I, so we have three individuals here, Lydia, jailer, and the slave girl. So Lydia what? Agreed with the salvation message. How about the slave girl? She was freed, and jailer believed. So he moves from Philippi. Why did he have to leave Philippi? What happened after the slave girl? You remember? Oh, yeah. He was put in jail. That's why we have a jailer, right? And he was escorted out of town. So where does he go then? Thessalonica. And what do we remember about Thessalonica? He only spent a month there. Why did Paul leave there? He had to leave. He was driven out of town again. So from Thessalonica, where does he go? Berea. What do we remember about Berea? the Bible. They were more noble than the other ones because they searched the scripture daily. And the reason they were more noble than the rest of them was because they didn't kick Paul out at night. They escorted him to where?
Athens.
Okay. Started out when he went on this tour, how many of them arrived in Macedonia? Four. Who were they? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Where did they pick up Luke? Troas, when they boarded there. But he ends up in Athens all by himself. Why is he alone in Athens? Luke stayed in Philippi to help the church. Timothy stays in Thessalonica to help the church. Silas stays in Berea to help the church, and Paul's alone. So he says, come quickly. What happens while he's in Athens? Ours says Areopagus address. That's Mars Hill. You remember that's where the unknown God was, and he presents, as we would say in Corinth, an argument to the sophists, the philosophers of the day, giving an argument for Christ. But what's the result? Pretty much they enjoy his discussions, but they don't take him seriously. So he sends word to his ministry partners, Silas and Timothy, to join him quickly, and he moves on to Corinth. How do we remember the city of Corinth? It's a corrupt city. And the nice thing is we've got a gap where he stays 18 months, and GAP is the individuals we need to remember. What's G? Gallio. What happened with Gallio? First off, who's Gallio? He's the ruler. He's the proconsul there, and you remember all the Jews gathered together, and they bring Paul before him, and he said, basically, this is all Jewish business, so I don't want to have anything to do with it. And he turns a blind eye, and what do? They beat up Sosthenes, right? Because he's the Jewish ruler at this point. Okay, so we've got Gallio's decree, and who's A and P? Aquila and Priscilla. And who were they? Jews from Rome that became Paul's ministry partners. At that point, we know Paul writes 1 Thessalonians because he writes back. And 1 Thessalonians is to what? Encourage a thriving church. And 2 Thessalonians is about the second coming. Yes. You'll never forget that one. What we love so much about the Thessalonian church is this is the church that always brought joy to Paul. They were following the Lord. They were never problems for him. It was just a great joy. Well, he ends up going back, and then we have our third journey, which brings us exactly where we are today. We've only started a little bit into this, so we are on the A, which is Asia, and we have to remember that this has to do with the Asia of the province of Rome, not necessarily the Asian continent. On his third missionary journey, we find out that Paul goes alone. He doesn't take any ministry partners with him, and he spends 3 years in what city? Ephesus. And Ephesus, the emphasis is on the occult. We'll get that. I know this is new, but when we think Ephesus, we have to remember occult. This is important when we get into his book of Ephesians and why he deals with spiritual warfare so much, because it relates to the city. In Ephesus, we have a 3-year ministry, and you remember the 7 sons of Sceva? What was the deal with them? They were casting out demons. Who were they sons of? Who is Sceva? Or who did Sceva claim to be? He claimed to be the high priest, right? Or the chief priest. And so he would have had an inside track to the names of God, right? So he goes to the demons and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ and Paul, leave. And what does the demons who spoke say? I know Jesus and I know of Paul, but who are you? And what was the result? They beat him up and they left naked. Do you think that was a statement to an occult society that The true power source is not in your sorcerers, it's in Jesus. And so we have that. And then what else happened there? We got the idol makers. Remember the story of Demetrius? What was his problem? His business. What was his business? Idols of Artemis. What's her other name?
Diana.
And she was the center of attraction, one of the seven wonders of the world. And people weren't coming there. And who did he blame? Paul. And so again, what did he cause? Do you remember what happened?
A riot.
I love that. And they had people going through the city and they all went into the theater. And what did they start shouting for 3 hours?
Great
is our goddess Artemis of Ephesus. And so you remember the story. The city clerk came in and basically said, you are causing us to be in danger with the Romans. We could lose our status of a free city. And they left. Besides, Paul hadn't done anything and neither had who they had brought into the theater that day. So that was the end of that. So that's the point where he realizes or hears that there's trouble in Corinth. And so now we're following the First Corinthian letters, which is a correction for an immature church. So those are the travels of Paul, and that will help you keep everything in context. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant Paul. We thank you for all of the servants in the scripture, some named, some not. We thank you, too, that you called us to be your servants as well. Help us to be faithful. Help us to draw upon the strength of the Holy Spirit and help us to draw on your wisdom and not the world's. Lord, may we be faithful so that someday we stand before you and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord Jesus, help us as we go through this week and once again we study the role of a servant through the eyes of Paul. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.